Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 7, verses 11 to 28, and reads as follows. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave utterance at the altar, attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were made priests, were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, it was the job of the priests, the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament, to offer up animal sacrifices for the sins of the people. The work of the priests and the animals that they sacrificed symbolized and foreshadowed aspects of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who sacrificed himself on the cross for our redemption. It has been the special focus of our Lenten meditations this year to observe how various animals, specifically lambs in the Old Testament, foreshadowed the Savior. And though there are parallels between the work of Christ and the work of the Old Testament priests, our sermon text for today focuses more on differences between the Levitical priesthood and the infinitely greater priesthood of Christ. Let us therefore now, on the basis of our text, focus our meditation upon the following theme. Jesus is the only high priest who can save us. In the first place, we shall consider the point that the priesthood of Christ is different than the Levitical priesthood. And secondly, that our sinless high priest offered one all-sufficient sacrifice to save us. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. Four times in our text for today, Jesus is referred to as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. You may remember that 3 weeks ago, we had a sermon text from another section of this same epistle to the Hebrews, and there too, the Savior was described as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Without going into all the details again about why he's described as a priest after the order of Melchizedek, I'll just very briefly mention that Melchizedek was a man who lived at the time of Abraham, who's identified as being both a king and a priest. And like Melchizedek, Jesus is a king and a priest. And neither Jesus nor Melchizedek are at all connected with the tribe of Levi, which is a big difference from all the other priests and high priests in the Old Testament. In Psalm 110, a psalm which David wrote by inspiration of God and which was commonly understood, even by the unbelieving Jews at the time of our text, to be one of messianic prophecy, Jesus the Messiah is declared to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord himself swears to this fact. I'm going to read that verse 4 of Psalm 110 because it comes up multiple times in this text. There we read, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou, the Messiah, art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, earlier in the same chapter from which our text is taken, Hebrews chapter 7, various similarities between Jesus and Melchizedek are highlighted. And in our text for today, those similarities between Jesus and Melchizedek are contrasted, shown to be very different than the Levitical priesthood. In the first verse of our text, the point is made that the descendants of Aaron, as part of the Levitical priesthood, were insufficient to save sinners. And that is why a different priest of a different order was required. We read, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" That question is rhetorical. The obvious implication is that the Levitical priesthood could not save sinners, and that is why, exactly why, we needed a different priest, one who would not be just another Levitical priest, a descendant of Aaron. Now, this also means that connected with the conclusion and fulfillment of the ceremonial laws, there was a conclusion, a fulfillment, a replacement, a change in the priesthood. We read in the next verse, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law," meaning those ceremonial laws, which dictated certain things about the Levitical priests. The ceremonial laws have passed away, just as the Levitical priesthood has passed away, having found their fulfillment and perfect end in Christ. Not only was Jesus not a descendant of Aaron, he was not even of the tribe of Levi. Both Jesus' biological mother, Mary, and his foster father, Joseph, were descendants of King David from the tribe of Judah. And the tribe of Judah was never included in the ceremonial laws as being part of the priesthood. Accordingly, our text tells us, "For he of whom these things are spoken," namely Jesus, "pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood." So does that mean the priesthood of Jesus is inferior? By no means. The opposite. It means that Jesus' priesthood is superior, infinitely greater than the Levitical priesthood. Jesus' priesthood is not based on any bodily, carnal commandments concerning lineage. It's based on the deity of Christ, his Godhead, the power of an eternal existence, as this is also testified to by a divine oath in Psalm 110. Our text says, "And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, namely Jesus, who is made not after the law of a carnal, bodily commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Once again, the point is made that the Old Testament ceremonial laws dealing with the Levitical priesthood have been done away with, have been annulled. Those ceremonial laws and the Levitical priesthood could never save anyone. They were important foreshadows of Christ, but they were unprofitable in and of themselves. They couldn't save a single sinner from hell. We read in our text, "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." The better hope that we have, the only saving hope that we have, is in Christ. He actually does save sinners, in contrast with the Levitical priesthood, which could only foreshadow the salvation provided by Christ. Another difference between the priesthood of Christ and the Levitical priesthood. Only one of those had been established by a divine oath, God himself swearing to it. Again, this is a reference to Psalm 110, verse 4. We read in our text, "And inasmuch as not without an oath," it's a double negative, "not without an oath, he," Christ, "was made priest." So that double negative is just another way of stating the positive. Christ was made a priest with a divine oath. Our text continues, "For those priests," the Levitical priests, "were made without an oath. But this," namely Christ, "with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." That divine oath confirms the superiority of Jesus' priesthood and shows the seriousness with which God has established this better testament, this covenant of his saving grace through the perfect priestly work of Christ. Another point of contrast between the Levitical priesthood and the infinitely greater priesthood of Christ. Those who were part of the Levitical priesthood died and were thus unable to continue indefinitely in their priesthood. Of course, Jesus did also die, but he rose from the dead. Jesus lives forever. He continues forever also to function as our high priest, continuing daily to make intercession for us at the right hand of God. Our text declares, "And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man," Jesus, "because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Though merely human high priests could never save sinners, and though we are completely unable to save ourselves, our text tells us that Jesus is able to save us all. To the uttermost, our text says, which means to the fullest extent, totally and completely. Now we know that Christ purchased salvation for all mankind, and we also know that sadly most humans reject his saving grace. In rejecting the salvation purchased for them by Christ, they are not saved to the uttermost, as our text puts it. Then who are saved to the uttermost? Well, our text answers it by saying, them that come unto God by Christ, true believers. Though we are completely unworthy to come unto him because of our sinfulness, thankfully our text assures us that Christ continuously intercedes for us. Our sins are being continuously forgiven by God for Christ's sake, for the sake of his righteousness, which he is continuously pleading at the right hand of God, thus canceling out all our guilt. Yes, Jesus' work as high priest continues for us daily through his ongoing intercessory work. He is our advocate with the Father. He is our one and only mediator. The Levitical priests in the Old Testament did important work, which God had commanded them to do in the tabernacle and in the temple. And as was already mentioned, that work foreshadowed Christ and his redemptive work. And yet, they and their work are infinitely inferior to Christ and his work. The salvation of sinners could not be accomplished by any of those Old Testament high priests. They themselves were sinners. They needed to be saved. No, the redemption that we needed could only be accomplished by Christ, the sinless Son of God. That's the point made in the next two verses, where we read, "For such an high priest became us," which is an old expression meaning was necessary for us, fitting for us. And he's described this way, "who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." Where our text says that such a high priest became us. The point is exactly this kind of high priest is what we needed. And then our text emphasizes how he's so different than the Levitical priests. Jesus is completely sinless, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Then our text refers to his exaltation at the right hand of God, as being made higher than the heavens. In the last verse of our text, the weak, sinful men who were made high priests in the Old Testament are contrasted with the Savior. They needed to make offerings over and over again, first for their own sins, then for the people's. Jesus, one sacrifice, took care of everything. They had sinful weaknesses and infirmities. Christ had none of that. Our text says, "For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." The divine oath of the Lord, again, this is Psalm 110, verse 4, which was written hundreds of years after the ceremonial law was given, that establishes Christ as the greater, the superior high priest. The animal sacrifices performed by the Levitical priesthood could never save anyone. They needed to be repeated over and over again to remind the people of their sinfulness and their need for forgiveness. Jesus, on the other hand, did not offer up a symbol of redemption. He did redeem the world by offering up himself. And that sacrifice did not need to be repeated. Done once for all, for the sins of all people of all time. Indeed, Christ is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist identified him. Obviously, he needed to be a human in order to die. But he needed to be true God for that high priestly work to carry sufficient value to redeem all mankind. On account of Christ's all-sufficient payment for sin, God has given the forgiveness of sins to all people. This promise of the gospel is offered to all. Our gracious Lord has made a gift of his saving grace. We don't have to earn it. We simply receive it by faith. And this faith, whereby we receive God's forgiving grace, is also a work of God, created and sustained in our hearts by the power of the Holy Ghost, working through the gospel. So by the grace of God alone, working through the gospel, you and I have received the promise of God's grace, the promise of forgiveness, redemption, salvation, earned for us by the great high priest who sacrificed himself on the altar of the cross. We can rejoice that this sacrifice was done once for all, does not need to be repeated. We can rejoice that Christ is continuously at the right hand of God, pleading for our redemption, for our forgiveness, continuously applying the benefits of his redemption as a cover for our sins, to wash us clean. Every time you sin, your sin is canceled out immediately by the blood of Christ. So ever cling in faith to Jesus, your glorious high priest, and rejoice in his grace. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.